Blog Talk Radio.
Darkness of death, so that Jesus may come as the Savior of all.
a savior of even those who are still in deepest darkness. So praise your name, Lord Father in heaven. And we pray this in the mighty precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's get into playing some music. Yeah, here we go.
Dawned in confusion, like a nightmare with no end. Tired and dreary colors, ragged hopes, the wooden men. The grief and fear of death just seemed to hang across the sky. And the pain just kept on burning, though the tears had all been dried. We were talking as we journeyed toward a quiet country town. When another traveler asked us why we seemed so sad and down, it was like a dam that burst inside as I spoke my grief and woe. Amazed that someone leaving there could somehow still not know. But the traveler called us foolish men and dull and slow of heart, and showed us from the scriptures God had planned it from the start. But it wasn't till the evening that our eyes were opened there, and we knew that it was Jesus, but he vanished in the air. We rushed back to Jerusalem to tell the others there. They said, we had seen him too. There was excitement everywhere, nearly shouting to each other as the realization grew. When all at once he spoke to us, terror, for his radiance filled the place. The light was all around him and was shining from his face. And he smiled a smile of love that left no cause for doubt. And then, because he knew our hearts, he spoke our feelings out. Why are you so troubled? Why are you in fear? See my hands and see my feet, I myself am here. Reach out now and handle me until you've all been shown. My life is more than spirit, for I'm here in flesh and bone. Some lifted hands toward heaven and then knelt without a sound. Some just stood and stared at him as if rooted to the ground. But I could not contain the joy that flooded heart and soul. It came rushing out in praises. I had no wish to control. Joy.
Bye.
Amen. Alrighty. Well, let's get into the sermon. I got a great one planned for you tonight. It's called The Beginning of the Gospel. And I'm taking this, and we're going to be doing a series on the Gospel of Mark. And let's start with Mark chapter 1. All right, let me say something that I'm going to say a lot and that you're going to hear a lot over the next number of months. So open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. You're going to hear that a lot, the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be here for who knows how long. Maybe Jesus will return and we'll still be in Mark. Who knows? But we're going to be right here in the Gospel of Mark. Some of you are saying anything but 1 Corinthians is good with me. I think this is going to be a tremendous series. I'm excited for it. Can't wait for it. I'm so fired up about it this evening that we're going to get through all of one verse. Some of you are saying, listen, Pastor Ken, we got 16 chapters, 678 verses. We go at this pace, snails and turtles will be passing by us. I promise that we'll pick up the pace a little bit as we go. But I think it's important this evening that we lay the foundation well. I want to get to lay of the land, the environment, the foundation laid so we can build on it. Do you have any imaginations this evening? Did you bring those with you? Good. Let's pretend this evening that we're not in this big, large building that's warm and inviting. Let's pretend this evening, if we can just for a moment, that we are huddled together in this underground. We're in a place where it's dark, it's damp, and it's dirty. And we're gathered together and we're terrified, we're scared, really out of our minds. We're in the catacombs underneath the city, and the city in which we are huddled together underneath the city of Rome. And Rome is in disarray right now. And if they find where we're at, if they find who they are, death is sure to come. So we're huddled together and we're trying to encourage one another. And we know that right above us, Rome has been destroyed, about 80% of it, by a fire. And right now, they are looking for someone to blame. When someone like this happens, okay, on a catastrophic level, somebody has to be held responsible. Now, many of the people believe that Nero, the leader of Rome right now, that he set himself because he's a bloodthirsty lunatic. But in order to deflect the suspicion away from him, he has blamed us, the Christians of Rome. And so soldiers are everywhere. They're scouring Rome, and they're trying to sweep off the streets of every Christian that they find. And so all of us, we have seen relatives who have been impaled on poles and hung in the streets. Some of us have seen our children burned alive. All of us have witnessed some of our pastors and leaders who have been fed to the wild dogs and ferocious lions. And we know that more than likely we're next. So we're gathered together in this dingy and dark, but we know we need each other. Maybe more than anything else, what we need is good news. If we could just have a word of good news, that might bring some strength. That might bring some joy. So today, the very first time, we're opening up a letter written to us by our brother Christian, written to us by another Roman that we know, someone who's dearly loved by all of us. He's been traveling with the Apostle Paul. He's traveled with the Apostle Peter. He's been part of the life of Barnabas and some of us greatest leaders that we have ever known. And he has written us a letter. He's been persecuted, he's been hunted down, he's been in prison before, and he knows what we're going through. And he's written us a letter. And so for the very first time, we're huddled around, and we're going to read this letter to one another. We're hoping for some encouragement. And what does our brother, what does our fellow woman have to say to us in this very first verse? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now we know that the word gospel means good news. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says, here it is. Mark knows exactly what we need. Mark says, if it doesn't matter what you're going through, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, the best, the most needed thing that I can give you is good news. It's not just any good news. It's the best news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So our brother here, Mark, as you're going to see over the next few months, he's got ADD. Actually, he's got ADHD. Because he's hyperactive, he bounces around, he just zooms around from one thing to the next. The story to the situation, to this action, and Mark, because he can't sit for very long, he doesn't focus on the words of Jesus, he focuses on the works of Jesus. And he goes from miracle to healing to action to persecution, and he's just bouncing everywhere. Matter of fact, do you know what his very favorite word is? It is the word immediately. Immediately, and then Jesus immediately, and immediately went here. Matter of fact, he uses it 42 times in the book of Mark. It's only used 14 times in the rest of the New Testament. Just to give you a little taste of it, 9 times in the first chapter. Check this out. In verse 10, immediately he saw the heavens. In verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him. In verse 18, and immediately they left. Okay, in verse 20, and immediately he called them. In verse 21, and immediately on the Sabbath. In verse 23, and immediately there was there in the synagogue. In verse 29, and immediately he left. And in verse 30, they told him. And in verse 42, and immediately the leprosy left him. So why would Mark use the word over and over? That's just the first chapter. And why would he use this word 42 times, moving and bouncing all over the place throughout this book? Because Mark is in a hurry. He's in a hurry. Why is he in a hurry? Because he's in a hurry to get the good news to the people that he's writing to. He's laying the foundation, but he wants to get into chapter 8 when Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter says, "Well, they say this, but I say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He's in a hurry to get to that. He's in a hurry to get to chapter 10 where Jesus very plainly proclaims, "This is who I am and this is what I do. I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." You see, he's in a hurry. He can't wait to get the best news to these people who are being persecuted, because he knows it doesn't matter what circumstance you're in. What you need most is the good news of Jesus Christ. So he's booking through all these things, laying the foundation. You've got to know who he is. You've got to know where he's been. You've got to know what he did. But the most important thing is he's the Son of God. The most important thing is that he has to come to serve. This book is known as the servant book. This is showing the servant Jesus. We talk a little bit next week as to why we have four Gospels, because we have four different audiences, and there are four different directions they want to go, using the same stuff and the same material, but saying, "Hey, you need to know this, because this is for you." And Mark wants these suffering servants to know about the suffering servant, that he knows exactly where they are. He knows exactly what they're going through, and he cares, and he knows, and he's been there himself. And he's with them. And so he shows the suffering servant all throughout this. He's laying the foundation. Today, the reason that we're only going to get to one verse is because I want to make sure that we get the context. We're going to look at two things. The very first thing I want us to see is, one, Mark, the penman of this book. Now, when I say he's the writer of the penman, understand that there are 40 writers of the Bible. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation was written over a span of 1,500 years, over three continents and three different languages. Those 40 writers, most of them did not know one another, and they were not really connected in a way that you could see. But the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is a cohesive, seamless story about one thing, about the redemption of man through Jesus Christ. That's what the whole Bible is about. It's not a blueprint to make your life better. It's a blueprint that God says, "This is how I save souls. This is how I win people. This is how I redeem and forgive folks of their sins." This is what the Bible is about. The reason it can have 40 different writers written over 1,500 years, over three continents, by people who don't know each other, and yet have seamless stories, because while it is 40 writers, it is one author. And the author is God. God is writing this book to us, and he's using 40 writers. This writer of the second gospel of Mark is a guy by the name of John Mark. John would have been his Jewish name. Mark would have been his Roman name. Now, the very first time we see Mark in the face of the scriptures is in Acts chapter 12. You don't have to turn there. I'll just tell you a little bit about it. In Acts chapter 12, James, the brother of Jesus, has already been beheaded. He's been killed and martyred for the faith. Apostle Peter is now in prison. You might know the story when he went through the book of Acts. We talked about this. Peter's in prison. The angel shows up. Peter thinks he's going to die just like James, but God has another plan for him. He's laying there in the middle of the night, and the angel comes and kicks Peter, shaking him around. Peter wakes up, and the angel says, "Get your clothes on. We're out of here." The Bible says that Peter thinks that it's a dream. He doesn't even think it's real, but he obeys even in his dreams. So he puts his clothes on, but he thinks it's a dream, and all of a sudden the doors open just like it's at Schnucks. Just walk out. He thinks this is a dream, and he's like, "This is so cool." He gets out, and the night air hits him in the face, and he realizes this is no dream. I'm free. I'm out. And the very first thought is, "I've got to get to the church." The very first thought is, "I've got to get to my people." And he knows exactly where they are. Even in the middle of the night, he knows where they're gathering, and he knows what they're doing. They're praying. And Acts chapter 12 tells us that. When this had dawned on him, I'm out. I'm really, it's true. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people gathered and were praying. He knows exactly where they're at. He goes to Mary's house. Now, in order to differentiate Mary, there are tons of Mary. Everybody in that day was named Mary. It's not the Mary of Mother of Jesus, and it's not Mary Magdalene. This is Mary. He says the differentiation is that John Mark's mom. And so the very first thing we know about Mark is this. He was raised by a Christian follower, the son of a Christian follower. I think that's interesting. And I think that's important for us to know. He was a young man who was raised by a Christ follower, and it says that it is the house of Mary. Now, the reason why the writer would have done that, the reason that it would have been an important piece is because she's a widow. When you say the house of, you would always say the house of a man. But the man is gone, and so is Mary. She's a widow. And what I want to encourage, because we don't maybe say this often enough or frequent enough, is that we have tons of single moms in our church. And sometimes single moms think that they can't raise particularly boys who love Jesus, obey Jesus, and serve Jesus. I don't have a husband. I'm going to do the best I can and how I'm supposed to. Listen, I'm going to tell you that you can and that you should. You can raise godly young men who are zealous for Jesus Christ without a husband. You're not some second-class parent raising insignificant children. You're not. You are a godly parent. You are a Christian parent with the children who need Christ. And you can, and you should raise these children for the glory of God. And he can use them in significant ways. I want you to be encouraged. Hopefully, if you're a single mom, know today that you are loved. You are cared for. And God has placed those kids in your care, and he knows what you can do and what you should do. So we have an example right here, right? We have an example, Mark. I want to encourage you in that. You're not a second class. You're some raising children with faith and character and can be used in significant ways. And so right out of the bat, right here in Acts chapter 12, we see Mark as a godly young man, and he's been raised by a godly single mother. Which leads us to the second thing that we find out. He not only has a godly mother, but he has some other significant family members. He is the cousin of Barnabas. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. My fellow prisoners, Aristarchus, send us greetings as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You see, you have received instructions about him, and he comes to you, welcome him. Now, most of us remember Barnabas' story. Barnabas, that's not his real name. Does anybody know what his real name is? This is a tough one. It's Joseph. Every other person was named Mary or Joseph. So we have his name Joseph. But what he loved to do was encourage. He did it so much that they started calling him Barney, or Barnabas, means son of encouragement. If people started calling you by your most significant characteristic or attribute, what would they call you? Krabby Pants? Smiley? Mr. Patient? Mrs. Goody Two Shoes? What would be your dominant feature? Would it be an awesome thing like Barnabas? And they say, let's just stop calling him Joseph and let's just call him Barney. This guy, every time he's come around, he's an encourager. He's an encouragement to all of us. Well, Mr. Barney has a cousin, and so goes to Paul. He says, we've been going up these trips. I've got this kid cousin, and I think he could help us a ton. I think he would be a wonderful person to come along with. Let's take Mark along with us. So Mark joins the team. We see right here that he's become not only been the cousin of Barnabas, but the next thing we see, he's the helper of Paul, the Apostle Paul. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now he joins the team of Barnabas and Saul. And it may sound demeaning, but it may sound like we're almost condescending by saying he's the helper of the Apostle Paul. But that's not the intention. Matter of fact, the reason why I say it like that is that he's the helper of Paul, because that's what Scripture says about him. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John Mark was with them as the helper. Now, to me, this is something super cool and super encouraging to all of us. John Mark. Mark, the writer of the second gospel, he's not a preacher, he's not an evangelist, he's not a CEO of Jerusalem Mission Board, he's not the drummer in a band, he's not the lead worship guy, he doesn't have any overt abilities or gifts where people would be wowed. What Mark has is that he's just really good at helping people. So we live in American culture where the people with the really outstanding gifts we go. Wow, these people have lots of pizzazz and their personality. We lift them up and elevate them as if they're the most important. And the people who work behind the scenes, the people that you never see, we almost act as if they are second rate. Well, they weren't gifted enough to get on the stage. They weren't gifted enough to get in front of people. So they're just help. And that's not God's economy at all. When you begin to read the Scripture and realize, wow, not everyone is equally gifted, every gift is equally necessary, and every person is equally responsible to use the gift that God has given to them. And while we don't have all the same gifts, we have the same responsibility, and that is to serve the Lord with the gift that we have. And there's one gift that you will find in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. It's the gift that's called helps. It's the gift of serving. Here are people where they don't have the dominant gift that everybody sees, but you give them details, you give them the task that nobody else wants to do, and they just eat it up. They're on it. And that's what we have with John Mark. John Mark was one of those guys who, behind the scenes, we have Barnabas, and he's going hard. And we have the Apostle Paul, he's out front. And we have Mark, and you say he's just a helper. And God says, no, 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 he's absolutely necessary for the mission team. I think that's a beautiful, wonderful thing, because we tend to over-elevate people who have the more external gifts, and there are so many good gifts of God. You might be one of those people who say, I'm not at all that articulate, I'm not that overly educated, I'm not a leadership guru, all I can do is help. Listen, we have a book of the Bible right here written by a man, not only written by, but named after a guy who would say he only has the gift of help. So do you realize that Barnabas never wrote a book of the Bible? Do you realize why the Apostle Paul wrote half the New Testament, 13 books? He doesn't have one name after him. And Mark has both. Here's a guy who was under the radar, not a preacher, not an evangelist, not a CEO, not a leadership guy. He was just a guy who made sure that he got all the help. I think of all the people in our church like Judy Brady or Sandy Crockett. You're saying, who are they? Yeah, exactly. Behind the scenes, but absolutely necessary. Think of Jerry Clark. I think of Skip, of Robin Bard. I think of, I can go on, Larry Dick Harbor. Okay, people, men and women are Thursday. Many of you would say, I don't know who they are. I want to tell you that they are absolutely essential to the life of our church. So as we are reading this, and as we are studying this, remember that this is a man who the whole world would look at and say, nothing special. And yet God says, you know what? You're absolutely critical so much that I'm going to use you in a way that people are going to be reading what I have written through you until the end of time. I love that. I hope that's encouragement to you. You may look at yourself and say, I never get on stage. I never want to be in front of people. And no one would know what I could do. I want to tell you you're essential to the mission of the livelihood of God's mission in the church, whether it's this one or whichever one. So we have the son of a Christ follower. He's the cousin of Barnabas. He's the helper of Apostle Paul. But before we get too big on Mark here, before we build up our heads that he is perfect, let's remind that he is not a perfect servant. He's actually a quitter of ministry. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where the John left them to return to Jerusalem. Now it sounds pretty benign, does it not? Sounds like no big deal. He left them. You may think something drew his attention back, or maybe he was called back, or he had something to do. He was taking a two-week vacation because he was just entitled to that. But when you read the whole story, he didn't just leave them. He abandoned them. He deserted them. You'd say, why in the world would Mark do that? Why would he be abandoning his cousin Barnabas, and why would he abandon the Apostle Paul? Because it was hard. It was difficult. When you read the whole story about what they were going through, they were in Asia Minor, and people were hunting them down. There are floods all over the place, so there's shipwrecks. They don't have food. They don't have shelter, sometimes for weeks at a time. They get in prison. Stuff happens. It's really, really hard. So they come to this one spot where it looks like they're going to die. And Mark is looking at Barnabas and Paul saying, listen, you all crazy. You are really crazy. This is going to get us killed. If we keep going on like this, you're going to get us killed. So I'm out. I'm going home to Mom. And he does. And what's interesting is if you read the story, Paul is really mad. He's incensed about this so much that he holds a grudge. He gets his you-know-what in a wad. He's upset. So much that when they're in Antioch, Barnabas and Paul are in Antioch, Paul says, let's go back to all the churches that we started and let's go check out what's happening in them. Let's encourage the people of the church. And it says that in Acts 15. So sometime later, Paul says to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him. He says, What are you talking about, man? Do you remember what he did? The guy's a quitter. That guy is starting to get difficult and he started crying. He's a quitter. He's not going with us. Forget it. He's out. I'm not doing it. This is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul holds a grudge. He says, I remember what you did. We were up there in Asia Minor and it got difficult and bam, you were gone. You deserted us. You're not going with us. So now Barnabas, what's his nickname? Barney means encouragement. Mr. Kirby says, Mr. Saved by Grace, Mr. Filled with the Spirit. Can you imagine Barnabas bringing that back? Okay, Mr. Saved by Grace, you're going to be throwing people around. You can't treat people like that. He's made a mistake. We're obligated to give him another chance. And it says Paul would have nothing to do with him. Can you imagine that? We elevate these guys as if they're perfect, and they weren't. The Apostle Paul, though he wrote some of the unbelievable stuff, he was still being sanctified himself how to live this. And if you knew me, you know I preach far better than I live. I would guess all of us do. We know more than what we do oftentimes. So look at the rest of this. Because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. So you look at that. They went in the opposite direction. They're tipped off. Paul is a hard charger, you know that. So nothing burns his toast more than when somebody quits. You can't even imagine it. So he's got some other stuff going on. And so they literally go split. It would be really sad that the Lord used that. All things work together for good for those who love him. So we know. Was that really the best? Some people write, that's how the Lord got them separated. What, so we can get mad at each other and divide? I don't think so. God used it. That wasn't how it was supposed to be. But they split up. And it would be sad if it was the end of the story. But fortunately, it's not the end of the story. 10 years later, Paul is in prison. He's writing what is known as the prison epistles. Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. He's writing some of the most awesome, powerful words of Scripture that most of us have read and loved for a long, long time. And he's in prison writing these. And what's interesting is, you know who he wants to see. He wants to see Mark. Here's the thing. I want you to write down what we see in Paul. Paul gives him a second chance. So Mark is the receiver of a second chance. Look again at Colossians 4, chapter 4, verse 10, that we looked at earlier. My fellow prisoners, Aristus, send you this greeting, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. So you've received instructions about him, and he comes to you, welcomes him. So Paul may have been slow to forgive, but he didn't refuse to forgive. He comes back around 10 years later. He's in prison. Who's with him? Mark. And what is Mark doing? He's helping him. Here's the Apostle Paul writing Scripture, and the person right there he had given up on 10 years ago is right by his side. Now in that day when you were in prison, they didn't feed you 3 meals a day and let you get out in the yard and play around a lot and the things that you do. You know what? When you were in Roman prison, they didn't bring you meals to you. You had to depend on friends and family. If no one brought you food, you died. You starved to death. They didn't provide clothes for you. They didn't provide anything. You were in prison. And so here Paul is in prison who's helping him, Mark. The guy that Paul said, you know what, I'm not taking you anywhere. Here is Mark next to Paul. You know what Mark's doing? He's helping. He's bringing him food. He's bringing him pen and parchment so he can write Scripture. He's getting him clothes. He's getting the word out to the people that need to know what's going on. He's helping. He's playing an unbelievable part. Now, this does not escape Paul's attention. He knows exactly what's going on here and how unbelievably helpful Mark is to him, and he was to him. Matter of fact, we have at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul says to me, one of the most gracious and passionate and meaningful words, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's on his last leg, he knows he's just about to die, and here are some of the last words. Do your best to come quickly. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. So Paul is at the end of his life, having gone everywhere, having planted churches, having won hundreds and thousands of people to Christ, and who does he want to see at the end of his life? Who does he say, bring him to me? He's useful, he's meaningful, I want to use him before I die. Who is it? It's Mark. Isn't that incredible? Bring him to me, I've got to see him. He's useful, he's helpful to me. Someone who's not a preacher, he's not an evangelist, he's not a leadership guru, he's not an apostle, he's just a helper. And Paul says, of all people I want to see, bring me Mark. I love that guy. And some of us feel like we don't matter. We're not an apostle. We're not a preacher. We're not a leader. We're just a helper. And yet, and this says at the end of the apostle's life, you know who he wants to see? Not another apostle. He doesn't want to see another preacher. He wants to see the guy who helped him so much. Here we have a guy who, to me, is reminded that your past mistakes, they do not affect your present service. So stop worrying about your past mistakes. Oh, God can't just see, use me. Listen, he gave up on the Apostle Paul, and 10 years later, he's back, and because he didn't let his past mistake keep him from the present ministry. So some of you keep looking back. I did. Listen, this is what the cross is all about. This is what grace is all about. So don't let your past mistakes keep you from present ministry. We have a young guy here. Doesn't matter how gifted you are. It's not about being greatly gifted. You can still be greatly used. Did you know that? You don't have to be greatly gifted to be greatly used. because it's not about your gift anyway, it's about God. And so to me, it's a tremendous encouragement. Here is an example that God saved you by his grace, and he will restore you with some grace. So you may have blown it in the past, it doesn't mean you're done. It just means you blew it and you need grace, just like all of us do. So here we have a guy who's raised by a single mother. He's in a home without a father, but he's a godly man, a godly mom who raises him up. Here's a guy who has part of a wonderful mission team. He knew the ups and downs of the ministry. He knew what it meant to be persecuted. He knew what it meant to fail. He knew what it meant to persevere. He knew what it meant to be in prison. He knew what it meant to be hungry. He knew what it meant to have people hunting you down, trying to take your life. He understood. And so here he is writing to people that are what? Facing the very same thing. And so these Christians are saying, I know that he knows, and so the Lord uses this to write to a young man. Probably not by the time he writes this, he's probably not very young anymore. He's been through probably somewhere around 30 years of ministry, potentially. Amazing thing. With that, do you kind of have a picture of Mark? I felt like this is important for us as we get into this to understand who this guy who is writing to us. It's so easy to dig right into the book and not even know who the author is or the writer. We know the author is God. The writer is Mark. Here's the second thing I want to see. We're going to dive more into this next week, the gospel, the purpose of this book. Look at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Mark knows the most important thing needs to be the very first statement. Here's the beginning. We're now going to talk about what that means. He's at the beginning, and he's going to go back into Isaiah. He's going to go back into the Old Testament. He's going to tell us that the invention of the gospel is not man's invention, but it's God's. The gospel has always been God's idea all the way from the very beginning. So when he says the beginning of the gospel, he doesn't start in Bethlehem. He starts way before that. So it's an incredible thing. He knows what they need most. They need the gospel. So can I tell you that for Christians, sometimes we think the gospel is for lost people only. If you've got financial difficulties and struggles and you don't know where to turn, do you know what you need most? You need the gospel. When you get marriage problems and you don't know if it's going to work out or not, and you do not know what you need most, you need the gospel. When you've got struggles at work and a boss is difficult and hard, you know what you need? Not a new boss. You need the gospel. So sometimes, as Christians, we think, I got saved, and now I move on, and now I need other things. No, you need the gospel. You need it clarity and depth. You never get to the bottom. You never touch the bottom of the gospel. And so he says, you're struggling, you're persecuted, you're in pain, you're in your death. You know what you need more than anything else? You need the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me give it to you. And folks, that's what we're going to have over the next 10 to 12 months. I'm just going to give you the gospel. It doesn't matter where you are in life. It doesn't matter what you struggle with. It doesn't matter where your mountaintops are or your valleys. The gospel speaks to where exactly you are and is exactly what you need. So we have the penman, that's Mark, and we have the gospel, the purpose of the book. You realize that Mark uses the word gospel more than others. Matthew, Luke, and John put together. He uses the word gospel as the overall theme. It's the driving idea of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So most of us know the gospel means good news or glad tidings. Now, this was not a Christian word. It's a Christian word now. You rarely go anywhere and hear the word gospel outside of the church, outside of Jesus Christ. But in that day, it was not a Christian word. It was a secular word that Mark pulled out of the secular vocabulary and what he would call Christianized it. And what they would have heard, these Roman Christians would have heard this word. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That would have sparked up something very relevant to them. And that day, kings would send their soldiers to the battlefront, and they would be battles. They would go into other cities, and they would go to war. And what would happen is if they didn't win the war, they would send a messenger back. They would send a herald back. They would send a preacher back. And the messenger would come in and gather everybody around and would give them there in Conlon. He would give the gospel. He says, I've got gospel for you. I've got good news for you. We've won the war. We're not going to die. The enemy has been defeated. Good news. We're going to lie. So when he uses the word, which is the word they use in the instance, he pulled it out and said, what am I going to do? You can give me good news, gospel, Jesus Christ. When they would have heard that, they would have immediately thought of the current situation. But more than likely, they would have also thought of Isaiah chapter 40. Look in your notes. Hosea, messenger of good news. That would have been the Hebrew version of the gospel. Shout from the mountaintop. Shout it louder. O Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. That's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. And so Mark says, I'm going to rip that out, good news gospel. I'm going to put it in the very first. He says, the good news, your God has come. Your God who is the Savior of the world. Your God who is Jesus Christ through his life, his death, and his resurrection. Through his ascension into heaven. He is the God who has come to save you and rescue you. Good news, you're not going to die. Good news, the Lord, your King, has rescued you. And it doesn't matter what man does to your body, the King, the one who can kill both your body and throw your soul into hell, says, I've forgiven you. You are rescued. So he is the herald who has come and says, good news, you're not going to die. He's not talking about the body. He's talking about your soul. Good news, your King has come. Good news, you're going to live. So as people under the city in the catacombs in the dark of the damp, Mark shouts out, good news, you're not going to die. Good news, your God is with you. Good news, he knows exactly what you're in. He knows exactly what you're going through. And he knows exactly what he's going to do. Good news. It's not just anybody's good news. It's the good news. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus would have been referring to his person, his human being, just like you and I. Just like God became flesh and he knows what it means to hurt, just like you. Christ would have referred to, you realize it's not his last name, it's Jesus, the Christ. It is referred to his position. He's the Messiah. What he's saying is, we all know the Old Testament was referring to the Messiah, and the Messiah is going to come. And for centuries, that's what God said. God said, he's coming. And Mark is saying, Jesus Christ is here. He's come. He's done his work. And if that weren't good enough, he said Jesus refers to his person. Christ refers to his position. The Son of God refers to his power. He's saying the one who has overcome the enemy, the one who has overcome the greatest enemy, sin, death, hell, and the grave, he's won, and nothing can stop him. He's undefeatable because he's God. And so when they would have heard this, this is the messenger and how he's going to tell them why this is the good news, and all that is done is in a hurry. Immediately, immediately, immediately. Why? Because he can't wait to tell them again. Jesus is the Son of God. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. He can't wait to tell them that Jesus says, I have come to give my life as a ransom for many. Can't wait to get to the good news. Unbelievable stuff. I hope that you hear this. That salvation is not a creed. It's not in a code. It's not in a cause. It's not even in a church. It's in the Christ. Salvation through Jesus isn't a good way. It's not a better way. It's not even the best way. Salvation through Jesus is the only way. That's what he's going to say over and over and over. It's good news. Let me ask you, have you believed? Paul is going to say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, have you ever heard it, read it? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So let me ask you, have you believed the good news that Jesus is God, that he died in your place for your salvation, and then he rose from the dead? It doesn't matter what goes on in your life here. He still wants to use you, and one day he's coming back for you. So don't get caught up in the circumstances because they're temporary. He is coming back. I love what George Owen wrote. The world has many religions. It has but one gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope you enjoyed today. today's sermon. But now I'm going to get into the invitation. I'm going to give people a chance that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ to come and be saved tonight. Okay, I want you to, okay, say this prayer after me. Say, "Dear God in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge you that I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sins and the life that I have lived. And I so desperately need your forgiveness. I believe that your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, shed his precious blood on the cross at Calvary and died for my sins. And I'm now willing to turn from my sins. You said in your holy word in Romans 10:9 that if we confess the Lord our God and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. So right now, I confess Jesus as the Lord of my soul. With my heart, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. This very moment, I accept Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, and according to his word, right now I am saved. So I want to say thank you, Jesus, for your unlimited grace, which has saved me from my sins. I also thank you, Jesus, that your grace never leads to license, but rather it always leads to repentance. So therefore, Lord Jesus, please transform my life so that I may bring glory and honor to you alone and not to myself. And once again, I want to thank you for dying for me and giving me the precious gift of eternal life. Amen." And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Did you pray and receive Christ? So please give us your name and so we can pray for you. And you can do this by calling in to area code 657-383-1487. And once again, that number is area code 657-383-1487. And press the 1 key. And let us know that you, okay, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So I want to say, if you just said this prayer, we welcome you into the family of the Lord, and may the Lord bless you, and may he highly keep you favored. Amen. Well, I hope you enjoyed the sermon tonight. Okay, I'm going to play some music. Okay, here we go.
up your eyes, don't look at unhealthy. Arise and Lord, lift up your eyes, don't look at unhealthy. Arise and Lord, lift up your eyes, don't look at unhealthy. Arise and Lord, lift up your eyes, don't look at unhealthy. Arise and Lord, lift up your eyes, don't look at unhealthy. Arise and Lord, lift up your eyes, don't look at unhealthy. Arise and Lord, lift up your eyes, don't look at unhealthy. Oh, you lead me to water. I see so. goodness and mercy for me.
Amen. Amen to that. There are two roads you can take. Okay, one to destruction, the other one to eternity. Which one will you choose? Amen. Woo! All right. Well, I'm going to say God bless everybody. It's been a great show. I hope you enjoyed tonight's sermon. May God bless you all. Have a good night. God bless you. Bye-bye.